And be turning to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21. And before I read, I'll begin at the first part of chapter 21, and then I'll just kind of give a little overview, and then we'll read a passage here in a moment. Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John sees the absolute final end of all things summed up. And he sees the new heaven and the new earth come down from God out of heaven. Along with that, he sees the new Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven. The new Jerusalem is described and called the bride. The city is called that. Now, I know there are those who say, well, he's talking this city then is a description or symbolical of God's people because it calls the city the bride. My question is, where does it say that? The city is the bride because this is what it says. So then the city is described. Its size, its splendor is described. But then in verse 22, that's where I want to begin reading that. In chapter 21, verse 22, the Apostle John says this, "And I saw no temple therein," that is, in this city that is on this new earth. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb," and remember, it's the little Lamb, "the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So there the Lamb is what? The temple and the light thus far. And then it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." An amazing statement. But not out of the realm of reality, because here we see people glorified in Christ Jesus. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed," what? "In us." Not just to us, but in us. And let me go on. Verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise," this is God's refusing declaration, "and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." Somebody says, what is that? Anything that defileth. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So we see the Lamb's the temple, we see the Lamb is the light, and we see the Lamb is what else? The life. The life. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God," and what? "And of the Lamb." Again, you see what? Lamb, Lamb, Lamb. The one recurring thing in all of this is the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. The Lamb is everything here, right? The Lamb's everything. "The throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse." Aren't you grateful for that? No more curse. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now think of this. Where is God's throne? Right now, where's God's throne? In the heaven, right? But what does it say here? "The throne of God shall be in it, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the," what? "Lamb." shall be in it, and his servants shall do what? Serve him. They shall see his face. Now you think about that. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. The title of this message is The Finality of the Lamb. This is the end of this series, The Finality of the Lamb. Or, let me add this, The Finality of the Little Lamb. Yet what do we see? The little lamb exalted as everything. Temple, that's worship. Light, life, and enthroned, do we not? The Lamb is there. Now when I say the finality of the Lamb, I don't mean the Lamb coming to an end. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not the Lamb coming to the end, but it's the finality of the Lamb in this sense, the ultimate completeness of the Lamb. You see, this is who the Lamb is today, but it will one day be universally manifest where the celestial will come to the terrestrial and God Almighty will be all and in all. Think about this. In these last two chapters, and you can read them again some other time. Read all of those last two chapters. In these last two chapters, John sees at least five things. And I'm not going to deal with them in particular. I want to move on. But here's what John sees. John sees the new heaven and earth. And what it says? The new heaven and earth. He also sees the new Jerusalem and describes her resplendent glory. Thirdly, John sees the blessed state and the glory of all the redeemed consummated forever. As a matter of fact, there's a verse here that says, let him that is just, let him be just. Let him that is unjust, let him be unjust. So John sees the blessed state and the glory of all the redeemed consummated forever. But not only does John see that, John sees the doom of the lost consummated forever. As a matter of fact, there's a companion passage to this. If you go back to, I think it's Isaiah, it's either 64, 65, or 66, one of those chapters. And you actually find this very thing described in different words, David. But in one of those chapters, you know what it says about the redeemed? It just says that they shall walk about and be able to look upon the carcasses of the lost forever and ever. You think about that. Most people think of heaven, when we get to heaven, we forget about everything, and it's all just some kind of, you know, sweet pie in the sky and the by and by. Let me tell you something. God's people will honor God at that time for all that He is, whether it's His mercy and compassion or whether it's His wrath and condemnation. And they will be at complete ease with that. I have to admit to you, sometimes when I think about God's wrath and God's condemnation and God's judgment, Mason, I'm very diseased by that. There are people I care about that I have reason to believe, and I could be right, I could be wrong. But I know this, outside of Christ, they shall perish under the wrath and judgment of God. Amen. But this is to God Almighty's glory. God is glorified in the condemnation of sinners because His holiness and justice demands it. It's right. It's not what God has to do. It's what God wants to do. Now, foremost, I see it, the new heaven, the new earth, a new Jerusalem, the blessed state of the saved, the doom of the lost. But foremost, John sees the centrality, the exaltation, the preeminence of the Lamb, forever and ever consummated in eternal manifestation. This will be the end of all things, and a new order will be brought in, and this is the way it will be for all eternity. And that's just the way it's going to be. And there are people, I don't know of anyone in particular that necessarily wants to go to hell. Everybody, you know, think, well, I'd like to go to heaven, but they have no idea what heaven is. And they really don't realize that heaven will be where? On the earth here. On the new, heaven, at the new earth, on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. But in these passages, let me move on, we see something. We see the celestial and the terrestrial glory joined together and geographically centralized in the new Jerusalem. Isn't that what God says here? In other words, this place will be the central place of where God Almighty's Shekinah, glory, and presence in the person of the Lamb will be forever. Right? So we see that celestial and terrestrial glory joined together, geographically centralized in the New Jerusalem. There, in this consolidated centrality, we see God being worshipped as God should be worshipped. Don't we? In perfection. With glory, right? With glory. Glory in the worshipers, right? This is what it says. Even God's people now at this time, we do not worship God as God ought to be worshipped. We're so faulty and so sinful and so frail, we all too often, do not worship God as He deserves to be worshipped. But one day, God Almighty will bring everything into consummation where He will be worshipped in all that He is, whether it's the salvation of some or the damnation of others. We see here in this consolidated centrality, as I said, God being worshipped as God should be worshipped. But here's the kicker. We'll see God being worshipped as God should be worshipped in the person of the Lamb. Right? No other place in the person of the Lamb. Now, I know I'm supposed to today preach about the baby Jesus. Well, we have a little lamb here, but this little lamb is exalted and enthroned in the new Jerusalem, and all worship is centered in and is circumferenced by His person and work. In other words, everything about that new glory, about what people call heaven, will be about Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else will matter other than the Lamb, because He's what? He's the temple. He's the light. He's the life. He sits on the throne. Everything is about Him. We see here the little lamb as the absolute illuminator of any and all illumination. Right? There will be no other illumination in that day. Right? No sun, no moon, no anything else. He is the light. We see also entrance into that place of glorious life, limited. You hear that word. Why do we say this? Why is it that men like me emphasize this? Because God says, a short work will I make upon the earth. God's work in redeeming mankind is a limited work. He is not trying to save everyone. He is saving, has saved, and is saving His people from their sins. And that is the truth of the Scripture. So we see here, again, entrance into that place of glorious life, limited only to those whom God wrote down their names as recipients of life by and through nothing other than the person and work of the little lamb. If your name has not been written by God in the book of life, the life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you will perish. And that's just all there is to it. It doesn't matter about anything. Think of it. Doesn't matter about anything else. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But what? But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Religion says, well, here's how to get your name written in the book. And they're lying when they tell you that. And this says that people like that won't get there. Does it not? Because you cannot get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life has been written from the foundation of the world. Amen. And that's just the way it is. I'm not here. John does not asterisk those places and say, now let me explain for God what this really means. John declares that this means exactly what it means. Whoever's going to be saved, whoever we see, Every one of these individuals we see here as redeemed, glorified, and worshiping Christ, David, every one of them were purposed to be there before the foundation of the world was ever made. Amen. And that's just the way it is. This is not a debate. I'm not here to debate. Some men may debate. There may be places for debate, but I'm not a debater. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And that's all I have to do is proclaim it. Not here to argue with men. It is then. No wonder we see then this celestial throne of God, what? Terrestrialized. Do not. God sits on the throne now, does he not? But we're going to see that throne, evidently, David, descend down and be centralized and geographically placed on this earth in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because this book says so. I even heard a grace preacher say one time, I'm not so sure we're going to be hoofing it around on streets of gold. Well, I am. You know why? Because that says so. That says so. And it's the promise. This is, Mason, as we talk, this is the revelation, not the veiling. This book is called the revealing, the opening up of Jesus Christ, not the closing up of Jesus Christ. These things are not here hidden, but what? Revealed. They're laid out for us. What a glory it is. So again, I say it is no wonder that we see the celestial throne of God terrestrialized in this city. And it is Him. It is the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb who is the temple, the light, the life, seated and exalted on that throne, being served by His people, and fellowshipped face to face by His people, reigning with them forever and ever. Is that not what it says? And then people get mad at us because, well, you say some God didn't choose everybody to heaven. Most people don't want this. They don't want to worship the Lamb now. You think they want to worship the Lamb forever?
Yeah, that's right.
Give me a break, you idiot. You get mad because God didn't choose you to something you despise in this world to start with? Huh? People are idiots. They are. They are spiritual idiots. God says He... What does God call the wisdom of this world? Now you think I'm being mean? No, I ain't being mean. I'm telling you the truth. God calls the wisdom of this world what? Foolishness. Now what's a fool? An idiot. So give me a break, you know. If you don't like me, tough. But let me tell you, somebody that don't like me, you're going to dislike God even worse. You know that? And John, that's scripture too. God said, John says, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother? You ain't even seen God, you seen your brother. And let me tell you, your brother is just like you, whether you like it or not. It's just some of us are more outspoken about it than others are. And we get uneasy about it, and we get a little defensive about it. But let me tell you, the truth of our God is to be sounded forth in no uncertain terms at all times.
Amen. That's right.
Apart from He shut our mouth. Yeah. And that's just the way it's to be. Think about this. There are those who know nothing of this eternal glory. They know nothing of this. Even though they've read it. They may have read it. They may have heard it in Sunday school. They may have been taught this or that about heaven or whatever heaven will be or might be. Most people think about heaven. And you know this is true. Of floating around on a cloud playing a harp. Don't they? And right now you're thinking they're idiots. You just didn't say it out loud, did you? Huh? So you're just as bad as I am. But there are those who know nothing of this eternal glory. Most people think heaven is just being without problems. Well, that's a part of it. There is no doubt, right? Look, there shall be no more what? Curse, right? Look at chapter 1. Let me find it here. Chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm not mocking this now. You know, that final consummated glory, Mac, will be a place of peace and rest and solace from everything. Because look, verse 4 of 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's when it'll cease. And there shall be no more, what? Death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's a part of the reality there. Amen. But all of this is going to be centralized around the Lamb.
Amen.
If you're unhappy with the Lamb now, how do you think you're going to be eternally happy with the Lamb then? Well, God will change me then. No, God will change you. Say it, somebody. God will change you now.
Amen.
Not then. Oh yeah, there's a change to come where we can thereby enjoy it fully as we should. But it's not all of a sudden men and women whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life die and one day wake up in heaven before the Lamb. They come to worship the Lamb as the temple, the light, the life, and enthroned now before they will ever experience it consummated then. And that's just the way it is. So as I said, there are those who know nothing of this eternal glory. And there are those who mock this eternal glory. You're just whistling in the dark. You know, that kind of nonsense. Whistling when you go through a graveyard. I didn't used to whistle when I went through a graveyard. I ran when I went through a graveyard. I was too scared to whistle. I didn't want to alert the poltergeist that was there. I usually ran. So again, which I don't agree with them on just about anything. Except for I'm depraved. They agree with me on that I'm depraved. They don't agree that they're depraved. They agree that I'm depraved. And totally, don't you know. Somebody would say, you're being a smart aleck. Yeah, but what am I doing? I'm telling you the truth. People love total depravity when it's the Calvinists who are totally depraved, but not them. Don't they? Well, we know you're really bad. You're the worst of the worst. But we're not. Away with such nonsense. So again, there are those who know nothing of this glory. There are those who mock this glory. And even more pointed. I would say sad. And it's true that there is a sense in which me, myself, being human and knowing what it is to be frail and faulty and sinful, I can relate to this. I can relate to this. But even more pointed is this. There are many who will expect to enter that glory. And they will be refused by the Lamb. That's frightening. I'm not going to turn and read it, but it's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And people say, but everybody that wants to get to heaven, ain't God going to let them in there? No! No! Some say, Lord, Lord, let us in. Have we not? We preached in your name. We done many wonderful works in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And what did Christ say? I will say unto them in that day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you.
Amen. That's right.
That's scary.
Yeah.
That scares me. You know that? That scares me. This idea, well, you preach that God's not going to let some people in. That's exactly right, because Christ said so.
Yeah.
Didn't he? They're going to expect to get in. And he says, no, you can't come in. Why? Why do I teach that? Because that's who God is. That's not who he was back in the Old Testament. That's not who he's going to be just during the 7-year tribulation. That's not who he's just going to be at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan is loosed for a little season and comes and encamps about the camp of the saints to destroy them. That's who God Almighty is eternally, even in the person of Jesus Christ the Son.
Amen. Yeah.
He is the absolute sovereign of all things. And of course this, some shall enter. And some shall experience that eternal glory. Isn't that what this says? The reason I know some people are going to heaven, as men say, and some people are going to hell, as men say, is why? Because this book has already seen it as accomplished, and it's so.
Yeah.
A Sunday school class one time asked me after I taught the Sunday school lesson, one of the individuals in the class said, well, don't you believe it's possible for everyone to be saved? I turned over to this very passage and read him that and said, do you believe that could be error and never come to pass? He said, well, no, that'll happen. I said, well, it says some people are going to be left out. Refused entrance, correct? So is it possible that everybody could be saved? Absolutely not possible that everyone could be saved. But it's even greater than that. It's even stronger than that. It's even more than that. God Almighty did not even purpose that everyone be saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
But let me tell you this, and I've done mentioned it. No one shall enter and experience this eternal glory unless they are prepared for it. Now turn over that. Romans chapter 9. You know the verse. And of course you all know I had to go there. Because I see everything through the prism of Romans chapter 9. Put that on my headstone too. Penny, you're going to have to get a big one. It's going to have to be a big one. Why? Why do I go to this? I go to this because there are precedents in Scripture. There are things, Mason, that lay the foundation. There are things that set the scene, if you will. There are things that establish God Almighty's foreordained order, and they are as sure and cannot change. They are immutable, and you leave that foundation, you got a false hope, a false house, a house built upon sand, and it will not stand the test. This passage, now let me just read it, Romans chapter 9, and let me just see for the sake of time. Well, actually, I got some time. Well, Joe's not here. No, I won't be that long. Look, verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, who's the potter? God is. Who's the clay? We are. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? We're all the same. It doesn't matter whether you're elect or reprobate. By nature, we're all exactly the same. There is no difference between me. Let me put it, there's no difference between my flesh today, having been saved, converted for some 28, 29 years, there's no difference between my flesh today than Adolf Hitler's flesh when he was alive on the face of this earth. Is that clear enough for you? My flesh is just as corrupt as his flesh was, and you could use any other illustration of that. I'm talking about right now, today, my flesh is just as corrupt as it's ever been. And that's how bad it is. And where was I? Oh, I know where I was at. It says, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto what? Honor. And another unto what? Dishonor. Now, who's doing the making? The potter. You read that, you know what that says. Anybody reads that, they know what it says. It's just some people don't love it and can't bow to it. That's the problem. Now, look, what if God, willing, do you see that word? It's right there. And I looked it up in the Greek. It's still there. This is not a transliteration or anything by the King James Version. What if God, willing to show wrath? So what's that tell me? Is God, I guess I've got to show wrath now. They just didn't leave me any other option. Is that not the God that most people are preaching today?
Yeah.
But that's not the God of this apostle writing here, is it? What if God, willing to show wrath? Now, his is put in there. They let us know that. But whose wrath is it? The potter's. He's the one that makes, he could take of the same lump to make one to honor, one to dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? And it does not say foreordained to destruction, though that's true. But what does it say? Fitted. Everyone who perishes will deserve to perish. Rightfully so, with no questions before God that can be brought up. There will not be a charge brought against God Almighty. He will be just in damning whoever he damns, fitted to destruction. But look, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he ordained before. Is that what it says? No, that's true, is it not? But that's not what it is. But look, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. So in other words, in some sense, you got to be made fit to be there before you ever get there.
Amen. That's right?
You don't just wake up one day fit to be there. You got to be made afore prepared, afore prepared unto glory. Right? How many of them is it? How many of them does that include? Every blessed single one of them. If you're not afore prepared for glory, you won't enter glory. You are being fitted for destruction.
Amen.
Because there is only two sides to that. So that is established. That's me seeing everything through the prism of Romans chapter 9. But you know what? You better see everything through that prism. Because you abandoned that precedent, you've left God to start with. You've got the wrong God to start with. You are presuming based upon an assumption, and you are wrong. And people lie when they do that. And guess what our text says about liars? Where are they going to end up? That's what it says, right? So none shall enter and experience this eternal glory unless they are afore prepared. None shall enter and experience this eternal glory outside of God's order. Look at it, Romans chapter 8. This is the same writer, same book. See, I'm not moving, trying to make pieces and parts go together. Look what he says, Romans 8. You know this passage, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that, and what does it say? To them that love God. Now let me tell you, things don't work together for your good because you love God. That's not what it says. But it's defining those to whom all things work together for good. If it depended upon my love for God, I'd be in a deep world of hurt. Because Scripture says not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son a propitiation for our sins. But yet those for whom all things work together are described or defined as those who what? Love God. In other words, if you don't love God, now, none of this, you have no right to believe any of this applies to you, even if it does. Right? You have no right, no call, no reason to believe any of this applies to you unless you are right now, today, love God. You've got no reason to believe you're mentioned in this text, even though you may be. Because it is described only as to those who what? Love God. And we know that all things work together for good to those that to them that love God, to them who are what? The called. The called. The called according to what? His purpose. So in other words, you got to be called to love God. Don't you? You got to be called according to God's purpose. Right? Let's read on. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among what? Many brethren. Not all humanity. Jesus Christ is not trying to be one with all humanity. He is one with everyone God the Father chose before the foundation of the world. And they in time are being called to love God. That's what this is teaching here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There you see it. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he also justified, them he also, what? There we are. There you see the order. Glorified. Right? But the central thing here, because one thing, glorified will ultimately, physically, personally take place when? Romans chapter 21, 22. Right? So I don't know about that until that happens. Unless what happens? Unless I've been justified first. But justification, the basis of it, the grounds of it, Jack, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I didn't see that either. I believe and am assured that it was shed, but I don't even know if it was shed for me. Do you? I know people say, well, he died, he shed his blood for everybody. They're liars, and they won't make it to that glory. Right? You lie on God, you think you're going to make it to that glory? No. It's those who tell the, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself, those who believe the truth about God. But how is it that I can know that I'm justified and glorified? How is it? Because how do I even know I was foreknown? Because he foreknew before the foundation of the world. That one central thing is this. Called according to his purpose, right? Now look, Paul defines this. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And even there, I don't have to try to interject it into the thoughts. Even there, God teaches in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God Almighty purposed to damn some and save others. Does it not? That's what it teaches. But then look at chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? And belief of the truth.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's what it says. Well, do you believe a person that believes lies can go to heaven? Don't you believe that? I mean, they don't have to really believe the truth, do they? This says so. Because it says those who believe the lie are damned. Those who believe the truth will be what? Saved. Isn't that what this whole passage teaches? But look at this. Belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. You see that? To the obtaining of the, obtaining present tense even, correct? To the obtaining of the what? Glory of heaven. No, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, you're going to worship him and love him in truth now, or you've got no reason to expect you will do so in eternity. But here's a question. What does it mean to be called by the gospel? And all I've said, everything I've said, just to try to bring it down to this. 2 points here. Because one, there's two things I want to emphasize. There's actually three here. There's two I want to emphasize because one's outside the realm of human consciousness. The three things are sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, and being called by the gospel. That's the three things. But sanctification of the Spirit is in the subconscious realm. You don't know about that until you believe the truth. When you believe the truth, you can say, well, God Almighty, his Spirit set me apart. You don't know about that until you believe the truth. But you don't believe the truth until what? You're called by the gospel. You see, even the elect don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden know the truth, do they? How does it happen? Through God Almighty's message being preached unto them. And they being set apart by God's Spirit, they will then be called by that gospel to believe the truth. But here's the question. What is truth? Right? Ain't that what Pilate said? Yeah, what is truth? And that's what everybody usually asks when you say belief of the truth. Well, just what is truth then? Well, let me answer that. There was a woman said, in response, truth, Lord! You remember that woman that said that? Truth, Lord! She was defiant. That's true. What you just said is truth. And what did he say? He said, it is not meat for me to take the children's bread and give it to a dog like you. And what did she say? Truth, Lord. You want to know what the truth is? You're a dog and you don't deserve anything. That's what the truth is. That's what the truth is for me as well as for you. And that's what God Almighty brings you to know in some way and to some degree or another, that you are a dog in God's sight and you deserve nothing of the children's bread.
Amen. That's right.
And even when Jesus says it to you in his word, and you realize I'm nothing but a pig or a dog by nature, you can say to God Almighty in his son, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table.
Amen.
Now folks, that breaks me up every time I read that because I can relate to that. Because what she's saying, you are my master and I'm your dog. A dog I am, but I'm your dog.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what God brings you to. Truth. Truth. In other words, personal worthiness flies out the window.
Yeah.
When he calls you by the gospel, doesn't it? You're not going to sit around and argue whether or not you're personally worthy or not. That one guy said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. You just speak the word and it'll be done. Christ said, I ain't seen faith like that, not even in the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's a Gentile. as a Gentile. Here's the, what about truth? God Almighty has his sovereign prerogative. He says, of a truth. You know what truth is? Of a truth. Of a truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of one of those guys. I can't remember the name of it, but you know the passage. Of a truth, many widows in Israel. God didn't feed a one of them. But God sent the prophet to one woman and fed her. Right? And then he says the same thing. He said, of a truth, there were many lepers in Israel. Think of that. In Israel, God didn't heal a one of them. But he healed Naaman the Syrian. David, a Gentile. What's that say? That says that truth is this. God has mercy on whom he will, and that's all that matters. Well, I'm gonna let God show me mercy. You're a fool. You don't let anyone show you mercy. If you offend me and you come to me and tell me you're gonna let me show you mercy, you know what you're gonna get? You turn around, you're gonna get my boot. Don't you think that's offensive? Somebody commits a crime against you and then they come to you and say they're gonna let you forgive them? But you know what? That's the kind of God this world is preaching to men today. And that is a lie. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's his prerogative upon whom he shows mercy. He can have 1,000 sinners. He'll show mercy to one. That's his business. And let me just throw this in. I can't help this. I've heard it. I just heard it again the other day on a message. You're not going to see that one taped up here for you to listen to. I'd rather be a bartender around a bunch of drunks than I would be a legalist. And they do that while they're reading the Roman epistle. They do that. They say them things while they're reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They say that while they're reading Ephesians and Colossians. Guess who wrote those books? A man that was a legalist. That's right. I even heard one say there's more hope for a drunk than a legalist. That's a lie. All hope is found in God Almighty's sovereign will. Not based upon what you are by nature. Get off of your high horse. Come off of your talking points of Calvinism and preach the truth for once. God Almighty in his sovereign mercy shows mercy and grace and compassion to whom he will. I was a legalist and God saved me. Thank God he saves legalists. And most of the preachers you've heard were legalists. And then they stand up and make statements like that. Probably what they're doing is confessing to you they were both a drunk and a legalist. If they were honest. What's this saying? Where was I at? Oh, I haven't even got there yet. Truth, that's where we're at. God's prerogative. What about another thing about gospel truth? How important is it? Paul says if somebody preaches any other gospel unto you than that which I've already preached, in other words, it's established. It's found throughout this book. It's there. If they preach any other gospel, what did he say? Basically, he said, let them go to hell.
Amen. That's right.
Let them be accursed. That's how serious this is. We're not trying to win over people. We're preaching the gospel. God Almighty Spirit is setting them apart unto belief on the truth, whereunto he's calling them to that by the gospel.
Amen.
But here's another thing. This being called. I've got just a couple minutes. And I'll try to wind this up. Being called by the gospel doesn't mean you come here, for instance, and you hear me or Joe, or you used to come here and you heard Earl, and you just come in and all of a sudden you heard this truth, and just all of a sudden you say, you know what, I believe that. That's the truth. I believe that. And I love that. You know what? It don't happen that way. That's right, it don't happen that way. If that's the way it happened to you, folks, you missed it. You have been indoctrinated into truth, but you've not been called by the gospel of Christ. That's right. There's a lot of people that believe free sovereign grace, but not because they've been set apart by the Spirit, but because they've been schooled into it. And I don't mean that mean. I don't think the preachers or anybody else is doing it intentionally, Mac, necessarily. But it just happens. What happens when God Almighty begins to call a person through the gospel? Let me give you at least three things. One, the conscience becomes troubled by sin and sins.
Yeah.
The conscience begins to eat and nag at the whole of your being because of sin and sins. I'm not talking about sin singular and sins plural. I'm talking about sin my nature and sins what I do. And your conscience begins to plague you. When you go to sleep at night, your conscience is plaguing you. When you wake up in the morning, your conscience is plaguing you. When you go to work, your conscience plagues you. And you try to concentrate your mind on your work or your play, and for a moment it goes away. But as soon as you relax, then the flood of the terrible conscience rolls in again, and you can't get away from it, no matter how hard you try. This thing of, well, they were under conviction for a while, but they kind of left them. That's hogwash. Yeah. When God Almighty lays hold of a soul, God will not let them go.
Amen.
When God troubles the conscience, He will not let you go until He gives you a good one out of it. Well, that's just the way it happens. But not only a troubled conscience. Troubled, remember, by sin and sin. If all you're worried about is a few things you did, you don't get it yet. You really don't get it yet. You see, God's consciences of God's people are troubled not by just what we do. Yeah, you're troubled. If you're not troubled by what you do, you got a problem too. But if you're only troubled by what you do, you ain't got it yet, because it's not just what you do, it's what you are. And you can't get away. I ain't got away from it yet. I have to confess with Paul, I know in me, that is in my flesh, right now today, I will add, dwelleth no good thing. The conscience becomes troubled by sin and sins. But even that, even more than that, the spirit becomes contrite and not defiant. You hear what I said? The spirit, the inner person, that which moves a person to this or that thing, that which causes you to choose this or that. Yeah. The spirit within you is made contrite. God says, to this man will I look. To him that is of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. That's what happens when God calls somebody. He gives them a contrite spirit, and the defiance begins to fade. Folks, I've dealt with people. Sadly, God, it can bring tears to my eyes and grief to my soul. There's been those here that I've baptized, and not just this, months later, they're defiant against the truth of God. That's not what it means to be called.
That's right, amen.
You can't ever get away from a contrite spirit once God gives you one. It don't go away. How do I know that? Because the Apostle Paul said about our Lord, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Not will perform more good works, different ones. The same work he started in you, he's got to continue in you till you finally wind up in glory.
Amen.
The same work. So let me tell you, this defiance, this you ain't going to tell me I'm wrong, well then you are wrong. You are wrong. Scripture says the rebukes of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. The question is, that person preaching to the gospel to you, that person warning you about sin or sins, that person trying to warn you, trying to throw up the red flags, and you say, I will not listen. You know what? You don't have a contrite spirit. You're defiant and obstinate against God Almighty, and God Almighty ain't done nothing for you. That's just the way it is. Conscience troubled by sin and sins. A spirit that's contrite, not defiant. But also the third thing, a heart that is receptive to Christ's person and work. And not obstinate against it. You will start. Every person that God Almighty troubles their conscience, and He brings them and gives them, I should say, a contrite spirit, they will begin to conform to the truth and believe the truth and love the truth about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will happen to them now. And only to those will they finally find that ultimate glory we find described in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22.
Amen.
You see, if you don't see Jesus Christ as temple, as light, as life, and enthroned now, you will never see Him that way face to face then.
Yeah.
That's the summary of my message. If you don't see him as the temple, the light, the life, and enthroned now, you will never see him so face to face then. I don't care what doctrines you hold to. Unless God Almighty's brought you in your conscience and your spirit and your heart and bowed you down before his absolute sovereignty and his commands, it's not a matter of, well, I kept all his commands. It's, oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's, Lord, I believe, I do, but help thou my unbelief. Amen. It is crying out as the Shulamite maiden, I am my beloved's. Yeah, but what else? My beloved is mine. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's real. It's not based upon doctrine. Nobody just taught me to believe this. God Almighty laid hold of me and I had no option but to believe it.
Amen.
And you know what? I found myself not just believing it, David, but loving it.
Amen.
Beginning to rejoice in it. Beginning to be happy about it. Beginning to be willing to defend it against all enemies, no matter who they are. You know what? That's the kind of people that God's going to have around him, worshiping him face to face. And the only kind. I remember Henry Mahan said this years ago. He's right. There are no secret disciples of Christ. That is. Now, there may be one that you and I don't know about, but there's not one that hides over in the corner and don't let anybody know about it. Because let me tell you, once God Almighty calls you by his gospel, it's going to leak out on you, as Earl used to say. Even when you're trying to hold it in, it'll leak out on you, and you think, God, what did that have to happen for? And after a while, you kind of get used to it. And you realize this is the way it's supposed to be. So you quit worrying about trying to hold it in. And then you blubber it out. And then you realize you screwed up then too. Because no matter what you say, guess what? Those who are not set apart by God's Spirit, they ain't going to believe that truth no matter how you present it to them. Christ said, John the Baptist came and he was a teetotaler. He refused your food and drink altogether. And you said he's a crazy man. I came to this world, and I ate your food, and I drank your wine with you. And you know what? You call me a drunk. He said, you are not satisfied. We've piped sad songs, happy songs, but all you're not satisfied. And let me tell you something. You cannot ever fashion the gospel to where it will be palatable to the reprobate and the undefiled and even the unconverted, even if they're one of the elect. The truth is the truth, and it's the only thing that will ever work.
Amen.
Because that's what God uses. That's all he ever uses. And this will happen. You called by the gospel. What? Let me read it. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, well, that's all it is. It's grace. Now, I'll just get in there. It's grace, right? It's just grace. I'm just going to go do what I want to now. It's all grace, right? It's great. You know what? That is right. But here's what you want to do. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Right? Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, do you believe God will do that for you or not?
Yeah.
If he started it in you, he's going to complete it in you.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, God made me believe him and he made me love him and he'll make me do so until the end.
Yeah,
or I never have at all.
Mm-hmm.
Or I never have at all.
Yeah.
And that's just the way it is. Father, teach us these things. Comfort us. More than teach us, but comfort us by this truth. And Lord, may it be that we're not deceived, but that we believe that truth, love that truth, follow that truth, worship your Son, the Lamb, that's everything to us now and even then. and forever. I ask it and thank you for it in his name. Amen.